You might have found the title of tonight's lesson a little bit strange, but I think you'll find it's in the text here in Proverbs chapter 1. First of all, we start with a young man. So look at question number 1. What we have in this particular section, if you noted verse 20, is wisdom personified, given the characteristics of a person. You see, wisdom shouts in the streets. She lifts up her voice in the square. So the picture is of a woman. And instead of going to the mall, people would go to the square. And there would be the shops and the stores where they would do business. And so it would be like you going to the mall. In walks this woman. And she's shouting out to everybody, trying to get their attention. You say, who is this person? What in the world does she want? Well, that's the picture that's presented. You're busy about your daily affairs. You've got things to do. You've got a schedule. Do you stop and listen to her? That's the question of the text. So we have this woman, and in verse 22, who does she make her appeal to? What does the text say? Who?
Naive ones.
Your version may say the simple ones. We may think of simple as somebody who's lacking in intelligence. But that's not the idea here. This person may be highly educated, very fluent in language, very skilled in some particular task. But the idea of naive is inexperienced, credulous, susceptible to being led astray, not having been taught and rooted in the wisdom that will direct their steps. That's the idea. And so, you naive ones, and then down in verse 32, the waywardness of the naive will kill them. Look back at verse 4, if you will. So our lessons have been focusing on young men and women. Youth, the word youth in the Bible is a broad word. When we think of youth, we may think of people maybe in their teenage years. And it certainly covers that. And we've studied some young people in their teenage years. But the word youth would cover people in their 20s and 30s, the way it's used in Scripture. Note in verse 4, as we read this, in the prologue to the book, which is the first 7 verses, you'll see the purpose of the book, verse 4, is to give prudence to the naive. One of the characteristics of the poetic literature is a figure of speech called parallelism. And all that is you got 2 lines that are parallel in thought. One line may introduce a thought, the other may say the same thing in different words. One type of parallelism, first line may introduce a thought, and the second line says just the opposite of the first line. So if there's a question about what was meant in the first line, maybe it has a couple of different options. The second line, you can identify which of those options is in view. And then the third kind is where the first line introduces a thought, the second line builds on it, called constructive parallelism. It's helpful in this particular verse because he says, give prudence to the naive. Now, prudence parallels the last part of the verse, knowledge and discretion. So that's helped to define what he means by prudence, the prudence that's gained from knowledge, discretion. Make prudent judgments. But to who? The first line says to the naive or the simple. The second line says to the youth. There may be people that's older than youth who are still naive. But particularly in mind, he has, in this particular verse, those who have not had the years of experience and teaching to have developed the skill not to go in the wrong paths. And if the Lord's willing, we'll look some more at that just a little bit in chapter 2. It's the book of Proverbs, not only for youth, however, as you see in the very next verse. A wise man will hear and increase in learning. A man of understanding, there you see the parallel, wise man and a man of understanding. A man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. So the wise man will learn how to give wise counsel through a study of the book of Proverbs. But we're looking particularly at young men and women in our study. And so this is very appropriate as we look in verse 20 following at this woman crying out in the streets. One of the focuses of her appeal is youth, naive. Now, in verse 22, you have the word fools at the end of the verse. Fools hate knowledge. Once again, we have words that we attach meanings to, which may or may not be what the writer had in mind. This is especially important in the book of Proverbs. When we think about a fool today, we may think about somebody that fails every grade in school. Somebody that sees a road sign and don't know what it means when it tells you to turn right or left. That's not the fool in Proverbs. Again, the fool in Proverbs may be a highly educated person. In fact, it may be more likely to be one who's very adept in a number of fields, because the fool in Proverbs is a person who is overconfident in their own wisdom and knowledge, and thus they are not interested in listening to what God has to say about wisdom and knowledge. They don't feel like they need that. And so fools hate knowledge. In Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 6, he says, "The Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity." So, the deepest source of wisdom, and the source of wisdom that you can depend upon. You don't want to adopt something you think is wise, and then 5 years later or 20 years later find out that wasn't very wise. So you need a source of wisdom that is pure, that is reliable, and he says the wisdom of God is that. But look back in chapter 2 and verse 7. This is where wisdom began. This is why the fool doesn't get that. Verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." So here's a book about knowledge, wisdom, discretion. Where does it start? Fearing God. This is not talking about dread, although it might include that. But it's the ultimate respect for what we read in chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, that God is the ultimate source of wisdom. And the fool does not believe that, therefore he's overconfident. He thinks he can plot his own course and determine in his own ways and take care of his life. And sometimes that's often characteristics of young people. They've learned how to use these electronic devices. They do well in school. They learn other habits. And then as they get older and get married and maybe take a job and earn good money, have a college degree, they're very confident within themselves. What do they need with somebody else trying to tell them how to live their lives? And when you get that attitude, that's the fool of Proverbs. All right, so look at 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. So we are talking in our class about young men and young women. This is a chapter about Solomon when he became king. Solomon became king possibly when he was about 18 years old. He was a young man. Imagine the responsibility you would have at 18 to take on the government of the nation, particularly if your daddy had been David, and now to try to follow in his steps and ruling the nation. So sometimes young men say, I got this. I know I better how to rule this nation than my daddy did. But Solomon didn't have that attitude. Look at verse 3. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except he sacrificed and burnt incenses on the high places. The king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. In other words, he was a man who wanted to obey God. There was a failure there in verse 3 among many of the kings. But this is one thing that is noted about him, is that he loved the Lord and he walked in the statutes of his father David. Verse 4, he went to Gibeon to sacrifice. So he was a king, but he was willing to worship Almighty God, even though he had to travel to this particular place. And so in verse 5, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream, and God said, ask what you wish me to give you. What would so many young people ask for? Obviously, maybe money, maybe women, maybe long life, maybe strength. But here you have Solomon in this particular text, and we know what he asked for beginning in verse 6. Solomon said, you've shown great loving kindness to your servant David, my father, according as he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart toward you. And you reserved for him this great loving kindness that you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, yet I am but a little child. Was he 5 years old? 7 years old? No, the indications are probably at least around 18. But he's talking about the very point we're reading in Proverbs 1. He was a youth in wisdom and knowledge. And so he said, I'm a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. Obviously, if you take that literal, he couldn't even find the door. But obviously, that's not the case. He's talking about having the spiritual and moral discernment to rule this nation. Your servant is in the, and note that humility instead of pride, that humility to recognize, I need some guidance. My daddy was the king, but I need guidance. Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people who are too many to be numbered or counted. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. So he prayed for wisdom. And we remember that Solomon, of course, had the greatest wisdom of any man upon the earth because God gave it to him. Unfortunately, now, what did we read in Proverbs 1:7? What's the beginning of wisdom and discretion and knowledge? Fear the Lord. Now, if you go over to 1 Kings chapter 11, you say, this doesn't sound like the Solomon I remember, because didn't he have a bunch of women he shouldn't have had and turn to idolatry? Yes, he did. 1 Kings chapter 11, now King Solomon loved many foreign women along with the daughter of Pharaoh, and those women are talked about here. But note verse 2, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them, nor shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away after other gods. Solomon held fast to these in love. You know, if you go to Solomon and say, Solomon, you shouldn't marry that woman. She might turn your heart away from God. What might he reason? Particularly Solomon, what might he reason to justify?
I'm smarter than they are.
Oh, I'm so smart. God's given me all this wisdom. It's not going to happen to me. That's the fool. Instead of fearing God, I say more than dread, it's respect for God and what he said. God said, don't marry those women, they can turn your heart away. But I guess Solomon now is self-confident. And so he marries these women. And sure enough, you know what happened. As you continue to read verse 4, when Solomon was old, so a number of years has passed. When Solomon was old, his wife turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. And then it talks about him going into idolatry. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You don't know it all. It doesn't make any difference what grade you make in school, how many degrees you get in college, how smart your bloodline is. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Recognize that we can be naive and turn to this woman. This woman's out pleading with you. Look, I've got something to give you that'll help you if you'll just stop and listen. All right, so that's the setting that we have here in Proverbs chapter 1. And so she's shouting in the streets, and included in her a plea are young men and young women. So we ask the question in question number 2, and then we're going to ask another question in question number 3. And I think on your lesson it says how. It ought to be what on question number 3. So question number 2 is how is she treated. Question number 3 is what is the attitude of the people not heeding her appeal. So you got 2 things here. Question number 2, we're looking at their conduct. How was this woman treated? What did they do? And question number 3 has to do with attitude. You had a...
No one paid
attention. That's very good. No one paid our attention. That's a good answer. That was their... That's how she was treated. Look at verse 22. What are these people... So this woman's out crying in the street, in the marketplace here. And what does she call them in verse 22, middle of the verse? Scoffers, or your version may say, well, this says scoffers. You say something else?
Foreigners.
What?
Foreigners.
Foreigners.
Scorners.
Scorners. All right, scorners. The word of scoffing is the idea of refusing something because you don't have a lot of respect for it. Same as the idea of scorning. It's not just refusing. It's just, I don't need this. Get out of my way. I'm busy. I've got other more important things to do. Scoffers. That's how she's treated. You don't have anything that I need that badly. That's the idea. All right. And so then we have here again, it says... In verse 25, you neglected all my counsel. Sometimes not gaining the wisdom we need is not a purposeful thing. I'm going to be a dummy the rest of my life. It's just neglecting the things that will help you avoid that end. It's easy to neglect things we need to do, but we don't maybe like to do. I don't know how many times I've heard men say, I just don't like to read. Of course, they might read Sports of Field or Field and Stream. It's not a matter of what you like to do. It's doing the things you need to do because, you know, they're beneficial. We're going to talk about lazy here in a little bit. And the word lazy in the book of Proverbs is not talking about a person that does nothing. You say, a lazy person, oh, he's lazy in the bed all day. No, a lazy person avoids the things they do not want to do. And so here it says they neglected all my counsel. And then again in verse 29, they did not choose the fear of the Lord. They can make a choice about how they spend their time, what they do. You can make a choice. You say, I just don't have time to study the Bible. Isn't that interesting? I think you and I and everybody else in this room has the same amount of time. All of us only have 24 hours a day and 7 days a week. Now, why is it some people learn more about the Bible than others? You say, well, you're a preacher. You study all that. What about the people in this audience that aren't preachers? And so it's a choice you make. You young people that are in school. I know when I was in school, when I got home from high school, let's say, I didn't want to be in the house. I wanted to be outside throwing a basketball into a net or throwing the football to some friend or hitting a ball with a bat until it got dark. Finally reached a point I realized if I'm going to learn anything about God's Word, I'm going to have to spend some time studying. I did not like it. So I'd go in my room, lock the door, lock myself in, try to learn to discipline myself to read. And so that's what we have to do. We've got people in this audience that do that very thing right now. They allot time in their day. Some of the people in this audience get up very early because they want to learn. And they discipline themselves to do that. But you can see here the way this woman was treated. They did not choose. Your life is your choices. Yes, sir.
Steve, I think you're reading New American Standard.
Yes.
So, in New King James, it's disdained in verse 25. So it's more of a, you know, like they despise it.
Very good. All right. Good point. They disdain my counsel.
And the parallelism in the part about not choosing has to do with those that, you know, hate knowledge. So it's not that they hate science and, you know, hate knowing things. It's they hate the true knowledge. Staying what's good, what's really good for their lives.
Okay, good point. And the idea of hating knowledge, we're going to deal with that on question, the next question about their attitude. That was their attitude toward knowledge. They did not treasure it, love it, say, I need this badly. That attitude leads to the kind of conduct that we're reading about, how they treated her. And so, verse 30, this version says, they spurned all by reproof. Now, verse 24, and it was mentioned here an answer a while ago, and it's a good answer. No one paid attention. Pay attention. And if you're going to learn from the Bible, it's not a matter of saying, well, I read my Bible today. I'm a daily Bible reader. Put me a check in the box. It's paying attention to try to understand what the Holy Spirit has imparted to us. All right, so these are the kind of attitudes you see. And so, back up in verse 8, what are young people exhorted to pay attention to? One of the things. Parents, wise counsel. Young people in this class, if you've got godly parents and give you counsel, you ought to pay attention. You know, sometimes when parents are trying to tell their children about things, the children are rolling their eyes, when are you going to get through? Instead of listening. Pay attention. They can give you some guidance that can be very valuable to you. And whether young people are old, this is why we have these Bible studies. I'm glad you're here tonight. To try to impart the wisdom of God's Word, not my wisdom. This is why we have sermons, to discuss those things that will help guide you in the right steps. So those are sources for gaining this wisdom. All right, then question number three. Yours may say how, but we're looking at what. What is the attitude of the people not heeding her appeal? And Craig's already pointed to one of the things that's loved, that's mentioned, and that is they hate knowledge. Look at verse 22, and the opposite of hating knowledge is what in verse 22? They love what? Being simple-minded. They're just really happy with who they are. I'm good. I don't need anything. And that's the attitude they have, the love being simple-minded. Look in verse 25. Here's an attitude. This woman's out talking to him, say, look, you don't want to do this or that. Yeah, I don't want your reproof. Who are you telling me what to do? I'll figure it out on my own. Me and my friends. Me and my device. Me and the internet. I don't need your reproof. And we have up at the top, we'll talk about that in a minute, a young man who was dumb. And that's being dumb. But be that as it may, look down further, verse 29. They hated, that's what Craig pointed out a while ago. Verse 30, they spurned all my reproof. They had no respect for it. Verse 32 is an interesting word. In the New American Standard, in verse 32, we have the word complacency. The King James has prosperity. The ASV, American Standard, has careless ease, complacency. What is the idea of being complacent? What attitude is that?
Failing to pay attention.
Why?
Self-satisfaction.
False satisfaction. That's a good way to put it. See, I don't know. You know, here's a person maybe they got signs, they got heart trouble or cancer, but they're complacent. I'm okay. Don't do anything about it. And so, complacency. And that's an attitude that leads to, what do I need? I'm doing okay in life. Man, I'm going good. I don't see any problems. That's what leads to the situation we're reading about here in Proverbs chapter 1. And so these are some of the attitudes that he talks about. And so the idea of lazy is the idea of I need to do this, but I don't want to do it, and I'm not going to do it. And that's the idea of lazy in the book of Proverbs. All right. Now look at question four. What may they experience that could cause them to regret their attitude and treatment of her, according to verse 26 and 27?
Calamity.
That's right, calamity, or in dread, and a storm in their life. I've told this story before. What?
Distress.
That's right. Distress and anguish. That's a good answer. You know, I've told this story in this class. Oh, I say this class. Those of you been here a number of years have heard me say this, but I'll say it again. Many, many years ago, I tried to get a young woman, in fact, one of my nieces, to study the family, marriage and divorce, but not interested. Several years later, I got a call on the phone. Oh, I'm in trouble. My family's in trouble. I need an answer. Sorry, I don't have any knowledge pills. I don't have any wisdom pills. You can't get a prescription, take it, a little bit of water, you're okay. It doesn't work that way. And so here's the distress and the anguish and the calamity. You know, we're going to be studying marriage and divorce if the Lord is willing next quarter. Now, the young people be in their classes. We try to get people, we have these family studies periodically. We try to get people to study these things. And sometimes they say, I don't need that now. And then 1 year, 5 years later, they're in trouble. What about all those studies we did? Maybe we weren't interested. Just come to class or listen, and that's about it. And so, this lady's I'm warning you. What I have to give you can prepare you for the future. And if you don't listen to me, you may be caught up in a storm in your life, a moral storm, a spiritual storm that will destroy you. I can give you stability in the face of the terrible things you're going to face. Security. Look down in verse 33. In contrast to the calamity and distress that is talked about in 26 and 27, those who listen to her, what do they do?
Securely.
They live securely. Let the storm come. They have guidance that they can depend upon, even through the worst times in life. So that's what this woman is offering. And, you know, somebody can offer you that. You know, we see this with people's health. They feel good today. Maybe there's some sign, but they don't pay attention. 5 years later, they're in real bad shape. So, I need to get a fix. Well, there's no fix. You've been messing up your health for 5 years or 15 years. Now you're paying the consequences. The same is true with your moral health. It could be your financial health. And certainly your spiritual well-being, your family, and so forth. So the time to learn to pilot a ship is when you can get the training, not in the middle of a storm. You can't teach somebody how to pilot a ship in the midst of a storm that has no training. It doesn't work that way. And this woman is saying, don't let that happen to you. I'm here. I've got something to pour out on you.
the wisdom I have. But you're going to have to make the choice. Remember we said they did not choose? You're going to have to make the choice to spend your time and effort to gain it. Now, when this storm comes, when this person's in calamity, what's the woman's response in verse 28? I'm not going to answer. They'll call on me, but I'll not answer. They'll seek me diligently, but they'll not find me. That's another way of saying what I just said a while ago. No, it doesn't work that way. You can't get your mobile phone call or say, come over here and give me a dose of wisdom real quick. Don't work that way. You start getting the wisdom now when you young people are whatever age you are, 7, 8, 10, 12, 14, 15. Now, don't wait till you're 30. Say, well, I'm 30. I'm going to get serious about learning God's will. No. Do it now. And so that's her going to be her response. It's just the way it works. Somebody have a comment?
Yeah,
please, speak up, will you?
Same situation when you're living a life of sin and your world is falling apart and you want to pray for God to fix it. And He's not going to listen.
Good point. Donna says, you know, you've been living a life of sin, so as a result, you're paying the consequences. So, hey, there's a God up there. Fix all this, will you? It don't work that way. No worries. Yes, Rocky?
Steve, I'm reminded of the parable that Jesus said in Matthew 25 about the 10 virgins, about 5 prepared and 5 not. And there, of course, the more serious talking about entering into heaven. So, good lesson there that Jesus pointed out.
Yeah, good point. Take time to make the preparation for the future. And there's just no better preparation. Somebody says, I'm going to get a college education because I want to have a good job. That's great. What about having a good life? A good family? A good future? A good hope? Isn't that more important than how much money you make? How big your house is? Well, your answer to that depends on verse 7. Do you fear the Lord? Do you think He's got the wisdom to grant that?
Steve?
Yes.
Put there because it is lazy. I read over in chapter 2, verse 4, talking about seeking her as silver and searching for her as a hidden treasure. It takes work. You can't be lackadaisical about it.
That's a very good point. We're going to get to that, but since you brought it up, we'll look at it now. That's a very good point in chapter 2. It's not just a matter of opening your Bible and say, okay, I'm going to read today and I got it. But look at the attitude that the person should have. Starting verse 1. My son, if you'll receive my words. Oh, I do. I receive. No, read on. What does he mean by receive? Remember that parallelism we're talking about? And treasure my commandments. It's not just receiving. This is precious. This is important. This is valuable. Look at verse 2. Make your ear attentive to wisdom. You know, there used to be a commercial about companies that manage your stocks. And I think it was an E.F. Hutton commercial. And it would say, you know, when E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. Boy, people would be like this, you know, turning their ear. Say, oh, they've got something I can really benefit from. Well, that's the picture that's being painted. And make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. Look at verse 3. If you cry for discernment, lift up your voice for understanding. You have to put the effort in. You can't go down to the dollar store and buy a dollar's worth and put it in your pocket. It doesn't work that way. Look at verse 4, what Linda's talking about. If you seek her as silver. You ever seen any old silver mines? If you ever traveled over in West Texas, those old mines, did they just walk around on the ground and say, oh, there's some silver? Is that the way it works? They got to dig and they got to work. And silver mines, gold mines, take a lot of work to get the treasure. That's the way it is with wisdom. It takes a lot of work. I try to tell men that preach, young men, say, look, If you're doing your work, you're going to spend hours and hours doing this. Blow it all in 30 minutes in a sermon. Maybe 5 minutes. But you do the work behind the scenes. Search for her as silver. Seek for her as hidden treasure. Then, he said, verse 5, you'll discern the fear of the Lord, discover the knowledge of God. Well, why didn't God just infuse it in us like he did a hummingbird to know how to get nectar? He could have. But he wants us to serve him because we choose to serve him. It's our free moral choice. We understand who he is and what he's done and what he can do and what he will do. Be a choice. You know, my title to the lesson says he was dumb. Verse 28, he's in trouble. What's he doing? Verse 28? Yeah, calling for that woman. You know, if you got something to fix around your house, you don't have a place to begin to know what to, how to fix it. What do? You call somebody to know something about it. And they get there and say, you don't know how to fix it? No, I don't know anything about it. You dummy. This boy's dumb about moral and spiritual life. But it's his choice. And so, we've already talked about verse 33. What do you gain? Security. Help to be able to face life, whatever it may bring. You may get sick. You may have family issues that you never anticipated. You may have problems in the congregation you attend. Who knows what this country is going to bring? But there's wisdom in this book to give you security in the face of any of those things, that you won't have to live in the dread of evil. All right, so look at 1:1-4. We said, what's the purpose of the book of Proverbs? Well, it tells you what it is here. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction. To discern the saying. What is discern? It's separating between things. You hear a lot of things that claim to be wisdom. Which is really wisdom? To discern the sayings of understanding. To receive instruction in wise behavior. Righteousness, justice, and equity. That's the purpose of Proverbs. And I'll tell you, we need to study the book of Proverbs. We need to read it. Read it. Read it again. It'll give us wisdom for daily living. Okay. Question number 8. What can a young person do to help ensure his life will be clean and without regret due to foolish and harmful decisions? Well, I've got chapter 2, 1-22. We read the first part of the chapter where he talks about devoting yourself to wisdom. I don't know if you young people in this audience spend any time in your own Bible study. Now, you're going to have classes starting in June. That helps. You can at least study those lessons. But you don't have to just do that. Learn to be an independent Bible student. Why? Because God made you. And he's willing to give you this wonderful treasure. I mean, it's just yours. You don't have to buy it. Unless you consider working for it, buying it. You got to work for it. And so, down in chapter 2, you'll see he talks about treasuring this wisdom. What will it do? Look at verse 7. It's a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice. He preserves the way of his godly ones. Verse 11. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness. And so forth. To go down a little bit further, verse 16, to deliver you from the strange woman. You're going to meet men and women that's going to give you advice that's not good. You're going to, young people, you're going to hear it in college. Maybe your professor. Maybe those in your fraternity, if you join a fraternity or a sorority. You're going to hear it from your coworkers. What's right? Can you discern what's wise and what's not? You can. You have confidence in God and that this book is His Word. Look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119 was written by evidently a young man. Don't know his age. But look at verse 9. Psalm 119, verse 9. We have a song in our book that's based on this. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Well, we live in a society where everything's out there for young people. Drugs, immorality, oppression, you name it. But he said, how can I keep my way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Wouldn't it be great if when you're 30 or 40 or 60, you don't have to look back and say, I made so many wrong choices. I messed up so many things in my life. If only I could start over again. No, you don't get to start over again. So here is some advice from the very beginning for a young man or a young woman. Look at verse 98. Your commandments may be wiser than my enemies, for they're ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers. Imagine that. I have more insight than all my teachers. Well, how proud is that? No, it's not a matter of pride. Look at the next line. For your testimonies are my delight. Fear the Lord and trust His wisdom. That's the answer. I understand more than the aged. Who do you think you are, you pompous young thing? No, no, listen. Because I've observed your precepts. This is the psalm that has the word of God over and over and over and over in it. And that's the source of wisdom. Let me conclude asking this. We've studied this tonight. You've given me good attention. Here's a question. Young people? Now, don't raise your hand. I'm just asking you. Did you and you and you and you spend any time studying this lesson and reading these scriptures before tonight? If you didn't, why? Question for parents. Where are the parents here that's got kids? Did you and you and you and you and you spend any time studying with your kids these scriptures and reading them with them before this lesson? And if not, why not? If that's the case, you need to read Proverbs 1 again. Secular education. Parents want their kids to get a good education. They want to have a good family. That's good. Secular education and family lineage will not give you divine wisdom, folks. Thank you for your attention.